Good morning. Happy Easter. My name is BJ Hillebush, and we are taking a break from our series in James to celebrate Easter this morning. And before we get started, I just want to say welcome. Welcome to all you regular members and attenders. Welcome any guests that maybe it's your first time, you've been here a couple times, and also welcome if you are just dragged here with your family. But regardless of your reason for being here, I hope that we can have a time of looking at God's word, and I hope I can share some things with you that will at least interest you. So if you guys would you join me in just a word of prayer? Jesus, we thank you for the beautiful weather. We thank you for the opportunity to be here and celebrate your resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for Easter. Thank you for all that it means. God, would you guide our study today as we look at the meaning and the reason for celebrating Easter. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever felt foolish or felt like others thought you were crazy when you were, say, for example, you were praying or talking about God? Like, have you ever had somebody look at you kind of like this, like scratching their head, like whenever you talked about God? For example, sometimes when I'm, say, like, my family, we like to pray. When we go out to dinner or, you know, in our home, we pray. And it's kind of a tradition we carry even when we go to restaurants. And it's something we believe that it just kind of helps us to have that habit to continue to remember God and celebrate and say thank you. But I've noticed that people respond really strangely sometimes. Like, sometimes the wait staff doesn't know what to do when they're, like, carrying the plates out, and they kind of, like, panic, and they're like, what do I do? You know, they're praying, and sometimes we have our kids pray, and you should see the looks on the faces when I, like, ask them if I can pray for them. They just look at me like I'm insane. And I've noticed, I went to North Carolina. Here's my kids at an aquarium there, three of them anyway. We just went to North Carolina to visit my parents, and we had a great time, and it was a blast, but I kind of paid special attention to this phenomenon of people looking at you crazy, because when I was in North Carolina, Charlotte in particular, is part of the Bible Belt, which just means there's a lot of churches down there. So when we were there, we're at these restaurants and we're praying, it was strange, because we would pray and at the end I'd hear the wait staff go, amen, you know, and they were like joining us. And it just pointed out this really strange phenomenon, and I began to realize, wow, in the Northwest, it's actually, like, that's unusual. I can't think of a time where I've had somebody, like, join in prayer with my family. And so I started thinking about, how do I respond? Like, how does that impact me as a follower of Christ? When I constantly have people looking at me like I'm crazy or thinking that I'm nuts. And I started to think, man, are there times where I quiet down my prayer? You know, sometimes I'll gather with my family and I'll be very aware of the people around me. And there's like this wrestle in me. And then other times, say for example, I've been at Starbucks or I've been somewhere else and I've been just talking about God with somebody, I've noticed I've been very aware of the other people around me looking at me like, who is this weirdo talking about Jesus? And what I've noticed is that there is a culture where people think I'm crazy. Like, people actually think I'm crazy for believing in Jesus. And I was thinking about, if somebody continually looks at you like you're crazy and calls you crazy, does that impact you? And I began to think, wow, are there times where I'm impacted by that? And I think sometimes there are. And so it made me think, you know, as I was thinking about Easter, and Easter's a time where we come and we celebrate and lots of people come to church that don't normally. On Easter, I began to ask myself this question. Am I crazy or am I convinced? Am I crazy or am I convinced? Am I the one that's the crazy one? Or actually, is there some evidence of God? And is there some evidence of the resurrection of Jesus? But I'm curious if you've ever felt like there's moments where you've maybe felt a little timid about your faith. You know, maybe for you, you're at a restaurant, you felt the need to, like, you know what, we're not going to pray. We're just going to dive right in. Or maybe many of you are probably thinking of the Easter parties that you're probably all going to, and there's that one family member, and you know if God comes up, it's just the whole Easter party is going to be derailed. Or maybe at work, when the subject's approached, you just kind of remain quiet. Or maybe you're a student at school, and the idea of like praying at school, no way. People would look at you, you know, like you're crazy. Or maybe you're here today and you're thinking, you know, maybe you should be embarrassed because you are a crazy guy up there with the microphone. Believing in Jesus is crazy. Well, I think Easter is a time where this is highlighted because we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And that's kind of a crazy idea, right? The idea that an actual person, Jesus was a living, historical human being. He lived here on the earth. The idea that he could die and raise from the dead, that is kind of crazy. And so it's highlighted, right, because it's Easter. Because that's what we're celebrating, is the resurrection. So what do we do? I mean, as Christians, are we crazy for believing in that? Are we, and is there a way to separate it? Maybe we could believe in God, and then, you know, the whole resurrection of the Jesus thing, maybe that could just be like a, you know, a side thing. Well, as I was asking that question and thinking that myself, I was reading 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul answers that question pretty directly. He says this, "And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you're still guilty of all your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world." So the reality is, no, we can't separate the resurrection of Jesus from our belief in God. It's the very linchpin of the Christian faith. Because if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, then how could we possibly believe the other claims that he's made? How could we believe that he is God, right? If somebody says, yeah, I'm God, and then they go and they die, and they can't conquer death and they can't be resurrected, then we wouldn't really believe their claim to be God. And so all the other claims that he makes, and he makes some pretty crazy claims, how could we believe those? But he did. But why is it so important that Jesus, this individual person, raised from the grave? Like, why is it so important that this person who lived over 2,000 years ago raised from the grave? And I think in order to look at that, we have to back up a little bit. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when he created the heavens and the earth, he created angels. And angels were there to worship God. And one of those angels, named Lucifer, which we refer to him as Satan, decided that he wanted to be worshiped. And so he convinced a third of the angels to join him and to try to worship him. And there was this battle in heaven. And God cast him out of heaven along with a third of the angels, and this war waged. And it's in amidst this kind of battlefield that mankind is created. God creates mankind after this war. And he creates mankind with a unique purpose, in the image of God, to have relationship with him. You and I were designed to have relationship with God, to have a real, tangible, conversational relationship with God. That is our purpose. That's why we were created. And so God creates mankind, Adam and Eve, and puts them in the garden, this perfect space, and walks with them and has relationship with them, and it's perfect, and it's beautiful. And God's with them and talking with them, and they have joy and adventures with God. And then what happens is now the enemy comes and deceives, and mankind chooses sin. Chooses to be separate from God. And so God is then in a position to cast mankind out of the garden. But even in that moment, Genesis 3, God makes a promise. He says, "And I will cause hostility between you and the woman." When he says you, he's talking about the enemy. "And between your offspring and her offspring, he will strike your head and you will strike his heel." See, in the moment of separation, we were created for relationship with God. So God says, "No, I want relationship with you. I want relationship with you, with all of your descendants. I'm going to make a way for you to come back." And so if we go back to 1 Corinthians 15, we see this, that promise fulfilled in Jesus. It says, "So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, Now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. After that, the end will come when he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power. For Christ must reign until he humbles all enemies beneath his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For the scriptures say God has put all things under his authority. So in that moment, God makes this promise. I'm gonna make a way for mankind to be restored in relationship with God through Jesus, who would destroy death, who would conquer death. And history tells us of this man, Jesus. He's a historical figure who lived. And it's not just the Bible that I'm talking about. The Bible tells us that, but even sources outside the Bible confirm that Jesus was indeed a historical figure that lived over 2,000 years ago. He was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth. He did some pretty incredible things, and he claimed some pretty crazy things. He claimed to be God. He claimed to forgive sins. He claimed to bring salvation and eternal life, and he validated scripture. But believe it or not, he wasn't the first one to claim some of those things, and he definitely wasn't the last. A lot of people have claimed those kind of things, but what makes different Jesus different is that he promised, he said, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to raise again. Now, that's a pretty significant claim, and if he could follow through on it, then it would change some things, right? Because lots of people could claim to be God, but could they raise from the dead? Could they conquer death like he says? And if we could believe that, right? If somebody could raise from the dead, then we could believe the other things that they would say, right? Just logically thinking, are you tracking with me? For example, if I said, let's say I could do something crazy, right? I said, okay, I'm about to do something crazy. And once I do that, you know, would you believe these other things? So right now, superheroes are really popular. So say, for example, I told you I am a superhero, okay? And you're all like, okay, your first question is, all right, prove it, right? That's the first thing you're going to say is prove it. Well, the only way I could prove it is if I showed you my superpower, right? I mean, that's just a logical process, okay? So let's say, for example, I tell you my superpower is telekinesis, which basically means I can move things with the power of my mind, all right? So I tell you, okay, I'll prove it. All right, in just a moment, I'm going to lift this entire church building with my mind. And I won't just lift it like an inch. I'll lift it up like, you know, 10 feet so everybody can see. I'll keep everybody safe, and then I'll set it down exactly where it is. After that, I'll move this music stand, all right? Then will you believe that I'm a superhero? All right, so let's say I do it. Okay, I don't have telekinesis. All right, but say I lift the building with my mind, and all of you are now witnesses to that. Would you be that surprised then after I did that if I moved this music stand? No, you'd be like, well, yeah, if you can move the whole building, obviously you can move the music stand. Would you be surprised then if I reminded you I am indeed a superhero? No, you'd be convinced, right? Would you be crazy or would you be convinced? Well, if you were witnesses and you saw that, I think you'd be convinced. I mean, you might have more questions like, how did you do that? And where did you get these powers? And, you know, did some meteor crash on your house? Or, you know, whatever explanation you want to come up with. But at the end of the day, you still would likely believe that I could do it if I demonstrated the ability to actually do it. And so then when I told you, hey, my identity is a superhero, all right? And I would say to you, I don't have a superhero name. Maybe you could help me figure out one, Megamind or something like that. But likely you would believe me. But what about the other people that didn't see it? What about the other people that you told? Would they believe you? Would they think you're crazy? Most likely, right? You're like, no, I promise. This random guy at a random church in this tiny little town named Duval lifted the whole church with his mind. It was the coolest thing ever. And they're like, yeah, okay, pal. You've been watching way too many Marvel superhero movies. But you'd be convinced. Other people would think you're crazy, but you would be convinced. And so if we think about Jesus, are we crazy or are we just convinced? Because if Jesus did indeed rise from the grave, then his identity as God shouldn't be that surprising, should it? Right? If he did demonstrate his power by rising from the grave, then the other things that he claims would be logical. We'd go, yeah, he demonstrated his power. I watched him do it. He rose from the grave. So when he says he's God, yeah, I believe that. When he says that he can forgive sins, yeah, I believe that. When he says he can reconcile mankind with relationship with God, I believe that. And when he says, hey, you know what? In order to receive this gift, you need to turn from your sin. I believe that too. And so, basically, if we could prove Jesus rose from the grave, then we'd be convinced, right? It wouldn't even be a matter of, wow, I'm just believing in this crazy myth, right? Or this thing. No, I'd be convinced if we knew Jesus rose from the grave. There's an author, his name is Lee Strobel, and he most of his life, he was an atheist. And an atheist means that he didn't believe that there was God. And basically, he got to this point where he began investigating the Christian faith. And he came to the same conclusion that the resurrection was the linchpin of the Christian faith. And that if he could just disprove that one thing, if he could disprove that this historical man, Jesus, didn't rise from the grave, then he could dismantle all of Christianity. And so he set out on a multi-year quest, basically, to disprove the resurrection of Jesus. And so after many, many years of research, he determined there was more evidence for believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ than the opposite. And so then he was left with this question, if Jesus did raise from the grave, then the other things he said must be true. He must be God, and if he said, I need to turn from my sin and follow him to be reconciled to God, then that must also be true. And it's at that point that this author, Lee Strobel, surrendered his life to Christ because he became convinced. It wasn't a matter of he believed in some myth. No, he looked at the facts. He looked at the evidence and said, there is more evidence that Jesus rose from the grave than there isn't. And he was convinced. And after that point, he wrote several books kind of explaining some of that evidence. And I want to share with you just kind of one. These are something he calls the four E's that are evidence of the resurrection. It's from one of his books. And I'm going to kind of go over them at a pretty high level. But I do want to share some with you. So the four E's. The first is this, is the execution. So simply put, we can be confident that Jesus was killed. Right? Because if the thought is, skeptics would say, well, maybe he didn't die. You know, maybe it was all just a big hoax and he actually didn't die. Well, we can be pretty confident that he was killed. Number one, Romans were pretty good at killing. In fact, they were professionals at it. And they knew exactly how to get a person there. And beyond that, there's five external non-biblical sources that record the death of Jesus. So outside the Bible, other sources are confirming he did indeed die. And so if somehow he did survive, though, he survived the beatings and the other things that happened to him, he survived this crucifixion, which is all extremely unlikely, then when he appeared 3 days later, there's no way he could appear as the resurrected Jesus. The wounds alone he would have sustained from that would have taken months, maybe years, maybe even more to heal from. So there's no way 3 days later he could be walking around. So the first E is the execution. He did indeed die. So that has to be reconciled, the fact that he died. Second is early records. So we have really early records of the resurrection of Jesus. There simply wasn't enough time for a myth or a legend to be formed. So basically it's kind of thought in historical study that it takes about two generations for a legend or a myth to supplant truth, right? Because there's still people alive that could say the opposite. So even if all the disciples went around and they said, no, this happened, there's still other people that were around, that were living, that saw Jesus, that saw that he lived, that saw that he died, right? They're still around when the disciples were going around telling their story. And so for this big myth or legend to be formed, it doesn't make sense. And more than that, in this passage we've been looking at, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 7, Paul basically makes a reference to this creed. You can look it up in verses 3 through 7. And basically the creed is just that. It's the story of Jesus. Jesus died. 3 days later, he rose again and basically forgave us of our sins. And that creed is recorded in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 7. And that creed, which Paul says he also received, has been dated back 24 to 36 months after the actual event. Right? So basically that creed that's being passed around within Christianity is dated back 2 to 3 years after the time of the event. So we have plenty of early records that point to the fact that Jesus did indeed die. He lived and he died. Next is the tomb is empty. So number one, the tomb was placed under guard. So it's not very likely that somebody came and stole the body. There's a giant stone. It was placed under guard. But here's the most important thing. A key fact about the empty tomb is that no one in the first century claimed otherwise. No one in the first century, even the skeptics, the very religious leaders that killed Jesus, say that the tomb was empty. They confirmed that it was empty. Now, they had questions about why it was empty, but no one debated whether or not it was empty, right? They made accusation that the apostles stole the body. They make all kinds of other accusations, but never debated is that Jesus' body wasn't there, right? Because if I went around and I said, Jesus has been resurrected, and you could just walk over to the tomb and see his body there, then obviously I would be disproved, and you'd be like, you're crazy, right? But the tomb was empty, and even people that were against Jesus confirmed that. So now we have the execution, the early records, and the empty tomb, and the last is eyewitness accounts. So Jesus appeared to over 500 people after his resurrection, believers, but also skeptics that he appeared to. And some people go, well, maybe there was just hallucinations. Everybody was crazy, right? Well, the problem with hallucinations is I might be crazy, right? But you're not going to have the same level of crazy that I am, right? Your crazy is going to be completely different than my crazy. So how do all these people agree with the same type of crazy? Well, then they're like, well, what about groupthink, which is this idea that, you know, Jesus maybe convinced a whole bunch of people to come up with the same story. Well, there's problems with that as well. Number one, we're talking about over 500 people, but beyond that, we're talking about people that had no reason to believe that he was going to raise from the dead. As we read in the Bible, the disciples themselves, who Jesus told he was going to raise from the dead, were mourning him. They didn't believe that he was risen. They were skeptics themselves. On top of that, you have people like James, the brother of Jesus, who didn't believe that he was the Son of God, right? He was a skeptic himself. And then the Apostle Paul, who wrote 1 Corinthians, he was out persecuting Christians. He would have no reason to be a part of this groupthink because he was an enemy of Christ. So how do we reconcile all of these things? Now, obviously, this is a highly abbreviated list, but what we're doing is we're using a method which is used today to determine historicity of an event, and it's basically called inference to the best explanation. And what it basically means is we take a look at all the facts that we have from all these records, and many of these records are confirmed by sources outside of Scripture, and we go, based on these facts alone, what's the most logical conclusion? What's the most logical conclusion of the fact that he did indeed die? We have plenty of records that he lived and died. There's nobody in the tomb, and then over 500 people, even skeptics alike, say that he rose from the grave. The most logical conclusion is he rose from the dead. And we can't argue with that. So the question then becomes, are we crazy or are we convinced? And here's an amazing part, because when I think about the reality of this, when I think about the entire Christian faith relies on the resurrection of Jesus, and that there is more information that's out there that proves the resurrection of Jesus, then that means I can celebrate in confidence. It means that when I'm praying and people look at me odd, I'm convinced. Now, other people might think I'm crazy, but at the end of the day, I believe Jesus Christ did raise from the dead. And if he did, then that means I can believe the other things that he said are true. I can believe that he is God. I can believe that only through him I can have salvation and freedom from my sins. So how does that impact you? Does that change the way you think about when you go out to pray, or does that change the way you might interact with your family today at your Easter party? Or does that change the way that when you're at school, maybe you'll interact with your friends, or the confidence you'll have when you pray? Or for all of you, maybe you came in here and you're like, dude, I think you're crazy. Has this changed your perspective? Could it be possible that there actually is more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And if that were true, what would you do with Jesus? What would you do with this man who lived, died, and rose again? How do you reconcile that if that were true? And I think the joy of this, the joy of Easter, is that we don't have to hide. We don't have to have shame. We don't have to be timid about our faith. We can celebrate in confidence because Jesus is risen and he lives today. And that's why we're here, to celebrate Easter. And that is an incredible joy. And I want to present a challenge to you. Maybe today you came in here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You've never trusted Jesus before, but you want to. I want to give you an opportunity to do that. The Bible says very clearly that it's your faith that saves you. It's not a system of words or a special prayer, but sometimes a prayer helps us articulate that faith to God. And sometimes if you haven't ever made that decision, it can be hard to know exactly what to say. So I want to invite everybody to close your eyes. I'm going to say a prayer. And like I said, it's your faith. But if you have never made a decision to accept Christ and you want to do that this morning, I encourage you, just mouth the words along. It's not for me or for anybody else. It's for you and God. So let's pray. Jesus, I believe that you're God and came to earth to die for my sins and rose again. I understand that my sin has separated me from a relationship with you. I choose now to put my faith in you and trust in your forgiveness and word. And I give you permission to lead my life. Amen. We're going to close our service, but before we do that, I want to make one challenge to those of you who maybe did that for the first time. And the challenge is this. In the back of your bulletin, there's a little connection card. Excuse me. If you made that decision for the first time, or even if you have more questions, would you take some time to fill it out? You can put it in one of the baskets in the back. We'd love to talk with you, have a conversation, and you can mark that you made a decision today, or even just if you have questions. And second, if you made a decision today, would you tell the person who invited you? Maybe you came in, you were invited, and somebody invited you. Would you share that with them? And the last thing, maybe you're here and you're still like, I was dragged here by a family member. I didn't even want to come. And now you're talking about this Jesus guy and you're still not convinced. There's a packet in the back that has more evidence of the resurrection. I encourage you. In fact, I challenge you, research it. Research it. Go and look. Find out what to do with this Jesus, because I'm confident that if you take the time to research, you'll be convinced as well. We're going to continue in worship. I want to invite the worship team to come up.